I'm going to share with you a few resources for you if you want to push in a little bit more this Holy Week. So everyone, if you could, take the card out that's in the seat pocket right in front of you, or if you're on the front row, it's underneath your seat. And just put eyes on that, because here are your resources, okay? So starting at the bottom, we have a Holy Week devotional every day, a special devotional in the theme of Holy Week. And if you don't have the Grace app already, it's a free download. You can see the QR there at the bottom of the card. The second thing is we have a Good Friday service this Friday night at 7 o'clock. It's going to be a really special service. You're not going to want to miss that. And then finally, this coming Sunday is Easter, and we have 4 service times, so hopefully there's one that fits your schedule and is convenient for you. You'll notice that all these times are totally new times just for this Sunday, so if you come at 10:15, you're probably going to be thrown off a little bit, all right? So you don't want to do that next week. Find one of these times, and also take note, you parents in the room, 9:45 and 11 o'clock, those two middle services is when we were doing Grace Kids programming, so plan accordingly for that. All right, well, I have been following Jesus since my early 20s, and man, there's just been a lot of great things for me about following Jesus. A couple of things that come to mind most immediately. One is I tend to be a little bit of a high-stress person. Anybody? High-stress person. Willing to admit it, okay? Or shoot your hand up for the person next to you if you know that they are. So I struggle with that. I try and control everything, even the things I can't control. And man, since I have found a relationship with Jesus Christ, I have found so many things that I've able to let go of, that I've able just to turn over to God and just to trust him to take care of. It's been amazing. The peace that I've experienced has been incredible. And I would say the other great thing about following Jesus has just been the quality of my relationships. So much better from comparing the season before I was following Jesus to the season afterwards. But you know, with a lot of great things about following Jesus, I have to tell you, there's some tough stuff too. Just going to keep it real. And one of the toughest things about following Jesus is it's got some really challenging teachings that will take you way out of your comfort zone. We've been going through a number of those actually in this series called Jesus' Greatest Hits. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 5, the first chapter of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're at the very end of the first chapter of Matthew 5 today. And we are looking at arguably the toughest of all the teachings so far of Jesus. So we're just going to jump right in. And it goes like this, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Man. Yeah, somebody's like, yeah, that's how we all feel, okay? Yeah, all right? And maybe if you've grown up in church or you've grown up hearing this teaching before, you're kind of numb to it a little bit. Oh, yeah, Jesus loving our enemies. But stop and think for a second of what this really means. Like, what is Jesus actually saying to you and to me? He is saying this. Yeah, those people in your life who've caused you the most pain, who have been the biggest source of problems in your life, maybe they're ongoing sources of problems in your life. Those people, the ones that you would say, I hate that person, man. I want nothing to do with that person. That's my enemy. Jesus says, guess what? I want you to love them. He's not saying, I want you to just stay away from them. He's not saying, I want you to turn the other cheek. He's not even saying what he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, like, I want you to forgive them. He's going even further than that. He's saying, no, not just that. I want you to love them. Okay, more screams. I love it. You know, this is perfect. All right. I want you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He continues, verse 45. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Whoa. Did anybody just catch what happened right there, what Jesus is saying? I mean, this is serious, okay? He's saying, if you do that, you will be children of your Father in heaven. Like, you want to know what it really looks like to be a child of God? It's this stuff. It's loving your enemies. Anybody else feeling some kind of way right now besides me? Okay, Vin, thank you. Okay, I got an honest person in the room. Thank you very much. Yeah, this is really, really hard stuff. And then Jesus says, he, God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's Jesus saying there? Well, Jesus is basically saying, look, I don't just love some people. I love all people. In fact, it's not just certain groups of people that I love. I love all groups, all types of people. And so basically, it's just a great reminder to us of just a fundamental foundational point that God loves everyone, everyone, even your enemy. And the takeaway that I want you to remember from these couple of verses is this. Your enemy is a person created in the image of God. Okay? You might have someone in your mind right now who's been driving you crazy. Okay? That person that you can't stand, if you're being honest, they are a person created in the image of God. I don't know about you, but when I am hurt by somebody, when, man, I get all amped by somebody, my tendency is to go to a dark place. I villainize that person. I dehumanize that person. I hate that person. And so it's just coming back to this truth. The truth of the matter is your enemy is a person created in the image of God. And I had this truth illustrated to me many years ago by a friend of mine and my wife, Becky. Her name's Kathy. And 17 years ago, Kathy's husband was murdered. And I'll never forget sitting in my kitchen with Kathy. Becky and I were talking to her, and she was explaining, this was a couple years after her husband's murder, she was explaining how she came to forgive the guys that killed her husband. And she said that the way she came to forgive these guys was she imagined these guys as little boys. She said, sweet, innocent, playful, happy-go-lucky little boys, full of light, full of life. She said, I don't know what happened to those boys as they grew. I don't know what happened. But whatever happened, whatever darkness came upon them that caused them to do this horrible thing, she said, I truly pray for them. I pray that they would come to know the love of God and that they would come to see the light. That is absolutely amazing. What Kathy had fully internalized, fully understood that we so easily lose sight of is your enemy is a person created in the image of God, loved by God. Jesus continues, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Tax collectors are the most hated people of the day, okay? Not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Pagans were people far from God. Jesus is saying, come on, guys. I mean, he's addressing his followers who he said just a few verses earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You want to know what it looks like to be salt and light? I mean, we all kind of believe that about ourselves, right? That God's called us to this, that we're supposed to be that sort of blessing in the world. He says, you want to know what it looks like? Don't just love the people who love you. That's so easy. Everybody does that. You want to make a difference in the world? You want to be a blessing in the world? You want this world to be a better place when you leave it than when you came into it? You got to love the people who don't deserve it in your mind. Love your enemies. Now, if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, let's say you're just here checking out Christianity today, I got good news for you. You don't actually have to do this. Fantastic, right? You can hate all the enemies you want. There is no law, the last time I checked in this country, that says you have to love your enemies. Is there? Is there one? And you can just hate, okay? But Jesus doesn't let his followers off the hook. If you're here, and like me, you've put your faith in Jesus. You said, I am here to follow you. I believe that your way of living is better than my way. Jesus says, this is the way. This is the way that truly leads to life. Love those who don't deserve it. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Whew. So how do we do this? I mean, he just says, love your enemies. And as we keep reading from Jesus, like, there's nothing else. There's no how-to. There's no what does this look like. He just basically is just like, come on, guys, I told you, just go love them. Anybody else need a little bit more? Anybody else want just a tiny bit more? Can you fill in a couple gaps here, Jesus? That would be great. Well, fortunately, if you read further on in the New Testament of the Bible, past the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and his teachings, what you find, the rest of the New Testament, are these amazing letters from Jesus' followers who are applying Jesus' teachings to everyday life. And so we find a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul starts to get into this whole loving your enemies thing, and he breaks it down for us. So there's a whole passage of this. I'm just giving you the last three verses because they're really at the crux of the matter. So we pick it up in verse 19. Paul talking about loving your enemies. He says, you ready for the how-to? Here we go. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, what I love is how well I think God knows me. God knew that I needed this little passage here. He knows that when I have been wronged, I need some vengeance, man. You know, I see words like wrath and avenge and repay. Man, they feel good. Anybody else feeling, I like that. That's nice. Okay? Because what do we want? We want justice, don't we? We want justice. We want things made right. And I believe God's put that in me and he's put that in you. But I don't know if this passage actually, this verse actually helps you or not. Does it help you? Kind of, a little bit. Because what is it actually saying? God's the one saying, don't worry. I know you want the wrath. I know you want the vengeance. I know you want to repay. Don't worry. I got you. That's what he's saying. I'm like, wait. But I wanted to do, no. Okay. God says, I got this. I will take care of that part. So I don't know. That does not fully satisfactory to me, but that's kind of the first step of the how-to is we say, okay, God, I'm going to leave that in your hands. I'm going to let go of that need for revenge, and I am going to give that to you. Which really begs this question in my mind, and maybe it does for you as well. Okay, so if I'm not allowed to seek retribution, if I'm not allowed to seek justice, does that mean that like I just don't get to stand up for myself? Does that mean that I just get to be a continual doormat and just get walked all over? I mean, is this kind of what Jesus is saying? Like someone's going to do me wrong and then I'm just going to love them. Just trust God's going to figure it out. I'm just going to keep loving them. Just keep being the doormat. Is that really what's going on here? And what about those situations in our world where evil rises up and there's horrific things happening and war seems to be the only way that things are going to get resolved and the justice is going to be served. Jesus, what's the deal with that? And you know what? Jesus doesn't address it. And maybe you feel that tension like I feel that tension, but I actually think there's some beautiful tension there around that. Jesus isn't fully defining every situation and every scenario for us. What he's clearly telling us is, no, I want you to love your enemies, okay? You're going to leave the whole revenge thing in the hands of God. But I will tell you this. Jesus doesn't for one second want us to place ourselves in a situation where we're going to continue to put ourselves in harm's way. That's not his will at all for you or for me. So there is a way that we can love our enemies, we can pray for our persecutors, but we can establish healthy boundaries and make sure that, you know, we create situations and parameters where we can honor what Jesus is saying, but at the same time, make sure that we're going to do this in a healthy, safe way. For you, that may not be very clear, and it may be something that you want to pray about, but it is definitely, definitely possible. So, if it's God's role to take revenge, then what's your role and what's my role in all of this? Well, Paul says in the next verse, verse 20, he says, on the contrary, meaning on the contrary to you and me seeking revenge, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, this doesn't feel good at all, does it? I don't like the practical anymore. I don't know that I wanted the how-to, because I thought maybe I could just be loving them in my heart from afar. And now Paul's actually saying, I got to go like meet a need for them, like do something, not like actually, you know, like bless them in a physical, tangible way. What? I don't want to do that. And we take a little bit of hope in the last little few words here. Okay, I'll keep reading. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood passages of scripture. So let me just dive into this a little bit because you're all wondering about the burning coals. All right. So when we hear burning coals today, we have some ideas in our minds, don't we? Thinking about our enemies, we're like, oh, yes. 2,000 years ago, think about it, okay? We were in a very primitive time. So we had no modern conveniences, no heat, no electricity, none of that stuff. Fire, very big deal. Very, very big deal. Fire was vital for your life. It would heat your home. It would keep you alive. It would enable you to cook your food. So when your fire went out, you were in major, major trouble. And what you would do if your fire went out is you would go and you would seek out someone who had a fire. And what would you be looking to get specifically from that person? You'd be looking for some burning coals, wouldn't you? That you could take and it would, you know, they would survive long enough in the walk that they could go back to your fire and you could put some other stuff on it and you could get the fire going for yourself. So you would ask for burning coals. This is like, could be a matter of life and death potentially. And so anybody know how the predominant way that people carried things back in the day? On their head, a container on their head. So when you would ask someone for burning coals and they would heap burning coals onto your head, are you seeing a slightly different understanding of this passage? The original readers would have heard this 2,000 years ago. They're not seeing it like you wanted to hear it, okay? They're not. This was an unbelievable act of kindness, of love, of goodness. So, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Or, if he doesn't have any fire, heap some burning coals on his head, okay? Changes the whole feel of this, doesn't it? So this past week, as I was reflecting all of this, I was thinking, you know what would be really cool is I want to come up with a story of a time when I had an enemy and I was able to really love them well. I was able to heap some burning coals on their head and wanted to talk about like the transformation that happened and all that good stuff. And so I started thinking about it and the day went by and I couldn't really come up with anything. And then the next day I'm thinking about it and I couldn't really come up with any example. And then like another day goes by and I'm like at the end of the week now. And all of a sudden I came up with a story, but it wasn't me loving my enemy. It was a story of my enemy loving me. Now, I don't know what that says about me as a pastor. Maybe I'll be tendering my resignation after the message today, but this is the story. So so back when I was in college, I was in a fraternity. Anybody in a fraternity or a sorority back in the day? Okay, we have a few of you guys. I lived in the fraternity house for 3 years, and yeah, it was a lot like a lot of the stories you've heard about fraternity houses, okay? So it wasn't a very religious time of my life. Shall I say that? God wasn't really on my radar at all. But you know what was on my radar? I wanted our fraternity to be like, you know, one of those fraternities that had like a good reputation on campus. I was the guy that like wanted to do the right thing. And there was a guy in my fraternity by the name of Chris Montante. Everybody called him Tante. And Tante was like my nemesis. He was my polar opposite, okay? He would just create chaos just because it was fun to create chaos. He would damage stuff, break things, and he would do things sometimes just to mess with me because I was the guy who was like always wanting to kind of do the right thing. So he would just want to do the wrong thing just sometimes to see how I would react. And needless to say, I hated him. I hated Tante. I could not stand the guy. And I hated him for a couple of years in the fraternity. He was definitely my enemy. And then one beautiful Saturday afternoon in the fall in college, my junior year, we were doing this community service project, and we were actually doing the teardown of it, and we were pulling out nails out of 2x4s. And I was pulling these nails out, and I stepped backwards onto a nail that was sticking up about 3 inches high. And I literally stepped all the way down, and it went all the way up through my foot. It was amazing. I still remember how it felt to this day. So I took my foot up, I kicked the shoe off, and I just got blood going everywhere. And I remember I start hopping around to the front of the fraternity house where like everyone's just hanging out, having a great old time. You know, it's a Saturday afternoon in college, right? Beautiful sunny day. And wouldn't you know it, the first guy who runs over to me to help me is none other than who? Tante. Dang it. And not only that, but it was a big hockey player and he had this like championship hockey long sleeve t-shirt or something. He takes his like favorite shirt that he wore all the time, and he ties it like a tourniquet around my bloody sock and takes me to his car and takes me to the emergency room, okay, and sits with me in the emergency room. And you guys know when you go to the emergency room with a non-real emergency, you know, it takes like the entire day, right? So he blows his complete Saturday afternoon with me just waiting for like an x-ray and a tetanus shot and all this, and he stayed with me. Do you know how bad he messed me up? Really? I mean, it's crazy. Look at the next verse that Paul writes. Verse 21. He says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do you see what happens when you give your enemy who's hungry something to eat or thirsty something to drink? When you heap the burning coals of life onto their head? Do you see what happens? It messes them up. That moment for me with Tante, all the evil that I had, all the evil thoughts, believe me, I had a lot, okay? I had years worth of stuff, okay? It was gone in a second. It was completely wiped out. To this day, Chris Montante is one of my best friends in the entire world, and we're nothing alike. Nothing alike. That's messed up, isn't it? It's truly, truly, truly messed up. But that's what Paul, I love this verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Evil can become overcome with good. It can be. This is the deep spiritual reality that Jesus is trying to illustrate. I know it doesn't seem like it. When you think about your enemy, you're like, not that guy, not her. That would never work. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. It works. Today's Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. So 2,000 years ago, when kings would arrive in a different city, a visiting city, they would pick a majestic horse, most powerful horse they could find, to ride in It was a symbol of their power, their greatness. And the people from the city would come out of the city to welcome that king as a sign of respect. Jesus, taking a page out of that playbook, decided that he was going to ride into Jerusalem that day. But many of you know he didn't pick some powerful, warrior horse, did he? What animal did he pick? A donkey, a lowly donkey. What was Jesus trying to say? He said, you guys are expecting this warrior king to ride into Jerusalem. You guys are just desperate for someone who's going to overthrow the mighty Roman Empire that's oppressing Israel. You hope that the Messiah is going to do that. And Jesus says, you know what? The way that we're going to overcome our enemies, it's not going to be by wiping out our enemies. It's by loving them. The craziest part is 300 years later, all of Jesus' followers would adopt the exact same mentality, just fiercely loving everyone, loving even their enemies to their death. And 300 years later, guess what happens? The Roman Empire falls to Christianity. It's unbelievable. It's incredible. If you go today to the Roman Colosseum, you'll see a cross hanging there that no longer symbolizes the execution of Jesus in the form of just brutal execution and Rome's power, but instead symbolizes Jesus' unbelievable love that he poured out on a cross for our sins. It's staggering. So we're going to celebrate communion today to reflect on all this for a couple of minutes. And Mike is going to come out and he's going to help us out on the piano. If you didn't receive communion elements when you walked in, just shoot your hand up and our ushers are going to be coming down the aisles and they'll get you some communion elements. Communion represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Communion here at Grace is open to everyone. And it's a really special time in an experiential way, just in a tangible way to remember what Jesus has done for us. His body broken, his blood shed for our sins. And, you know, as you're kind of mulling over this whole loving your enemies thing and, you know, maybe you've got someone right now in your mind that you really don't want to have in your mind right now, if you're going to be honest. I just want to encourage you with a thought. Jesus isn't asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. So imagine this moment with me for a minute. Jesus is being crucified. Nails are going through his wrists and through his feet. I just can't even imagine how excruciating that would be. And as he's being crucified, in that moment, this is what he does. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I'm sure if we went around this room, we could all share many stories of times we've forgiven people who've wronged us. But I would imagine that most of those are after they have asked for our forgiveness. Most of those are probably after years of processing, therapy, all kinds of stuff to get to a place where we could actually do that. Don't miss this. Jesus, in this very moment, they are doing this to him. They are completely unrepentant, and he is forgiving them as they do it. That's unbelievable. You ever want a sign that Jesus was God? How could a human being alone do this? Are you serious? So Jesus will never ask you to do something that he hasn't already done. So on that note, I just want to give you a minute right now, just between you and God, just to pray. If you just want to close your eyes, get quiet for a second, reflect on what Jesus did this week 2,000 years ago. Maybe there's something you want to talk to him about regarding an enemy in your life. But let's just be still and see what he wants to say to us. So that Holy Week, that final week of Jesus' life, he had a last meal with his disciples. And during that last meal, he took bread, he held it up, and he said, "This is my body," and he broke it. He said, "It's broken for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and eat. Let's eat together." In the same way he took the cup, he held it up. He said, "This is my blood shed for you. Take and drink. Let's drink together." Let me pray for you. God, we thank you not only for those feel-good teachings, God, for those moments in our lives where we have just like so benefited from some things that you've done to give us peace and joy. But God, we just want to take a second to thank you for the really tough, challenging things that take us way outside of our comfort zone, that produce all sorts of tension in us, God, because we know you challenge us because you love us. You want something better for us. Lord, not only do you want to overcome the evil in this world and in our enemies, but Lord, you want to overcome the evil and the hate and the bitterness in our very hearts and minds. So God, just help us, God. Whatever we sense you're saying to us right now, God, we're going to need your help. Give us wisdom, give us courage, God, to truly follow after you and do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you're sitting here right now and you're like, "Man, I like just need another minute," all right? If you want, take that other minute. If you just want to kind of stay seated and just stay in this place, just reflect a little bit more, I invite you to do that. If you are like, "Man, I feel like I need a little bit more prayer here. I even like someone that I like to talk to and kind of process some things out," right over here under this screen to your right, our prayer team would love to just spend a few minutes with you. And if you're new to Grace, we're so glad that you're here. I would personally love to be able to meet you and shake your hand and just welcome you. So I'll be right over here under this screen to your left and would love to say hello to you. So it is Holy Week, so I just encourage you, lean into some of those Holy Week resources that we have for you. I hope to see you back here on Good Friday, 7 p.m., and then again for Easter on Sunday. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week.